Amen. Thank you. That was lovely. We begin our new series, What If, today in correspondence with our stewardship campaign. And we turn this morning to Luke's Gospel, the 17th chapter, and we'll be reading verses 5 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Would any of you say to your servant who had just come in from the field after plowing or tending sheep, 'Come, sit down for dinner'? Wouldn't you say instead, 'Fix my dinner, put on the clothes of a table servant, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you can eat and drink.' In the same way, when you have done everything required of you, you should say, 'We servants deserve no special praise. We have only done our duty.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, my wife, Leanne, is a few years younger and a lot cooler than I am. And back in 2007, she said, "Honey, you really need to be on this new thing called Facebook. You really need to get on there." And I said, "No, that doesn't sound like anything I'm interested in at all." And she summarily ignored me and signed me up anyway. So it turned into a pattern in our married life together. Pretty used to it now. So she signed me up, and in those early days of Facebook, back in the aughts, I felt like an old man on Facebook. Everybody was young. It was all these kids that I'd had in youth groups from other churches, and it was a good way to keep up with the kids in the churches I was serving and that I had served. Now, fast forward 8 years, and I feel like a young man on Facebook now. It feels like just about everybody on there is my age or older. The kids have all moved on to Instagram and Twitter and Snapchat and every other sort of thing. And so, with Facebook full of people my age and older, it has become another place for adults to do what adults do, which is to complain about kids. You know, kids today, and you see all the little memes, the little pictures that come on Facebook about how kids just don't show the respect that they used to. And when I was a kid, we went outside and we rode our bikes and we used imagination and we knew how to cut a switch and hand it to our grandmother. You know, nothing was handed to us, and we walked uphill 2 miles in the snow both ways to school. You know, and I've reached the age where I nod in agreement with that. Where I say, yeah, those kids today. And I realize that my grandparents likely said the same thing about my parents, and that my great-grandparents probably said the same thing about my grandparents, that kids today have always been kids today, and they will continue to be kids today tomorrow. It is the way the world works. But I do believe that something has changed in the last generation or two. I heard a psychologist talking about millennials, essentially people born, people who are 35 and under. Was what she was referring to, and she called them Generation Me. And she said that this generation has never known a world that put duty before self. And she writes about her friend's daughter, her name was Jessica, who was born in 1985. When Jessica was a toddler, Whitney Houston's number one song declared, "The greatest love of all was loving yourself." Jessica's elementary school teachers believed their most important job was helping Jessica feel good about herself. Jessica scribbled in a coloring book called "We Are All Special" and got a sticker on her worksheet just for filling it out and did a sixth grade project called "All About Me." When she wondered how to act on her first date, her mother told her, "Just be yourself. You have to love yourself before you can love someone else," she proudly proclaims. Now, that's what the psychologist says, but I don't think you need to be a psychologist to see some of this. Luke, our six-year-old son, is playing baseball this fall, and he played baseball last fall. And last fall, you know, they play for a couple months, and then they have a tournament. Well, they played a couple months, they had the tournament. His team lost in the first game of the tournament, and then they all got trophies. Every kid gets a trophy. And Luke's 6 years, or at the time, 5 years old, loved the trophy. Trophy was great. He proudly displayed on his dresser at home. This season rolled around, and the first game of the year, we were playing the team that was coached by his coach from last year. Okay? Coached by his coach from last year. He did great in the first game. Went 3 of 4, had a good play in the field, and Coach Holly noticed and made a point of getting Luke after the game and giving him a game ball. The coach from the other team gave Luke a game ball and said, you know, I could tell how much you worked and how much you improved. I'm really proud of you. And Luke was proud of his game ball and loved the game ball. Now, what I'm worried about is, can he tell the difference? Can he tell the difference between the trophy he got for participating and the game ball he got for working hard? Can he tell the difference between playing well and showing improvement and just showing up? Is he going to expect a trophy or a treat or a sticker or an ice cream cone every time he just shows up and does what he is supposed to do? I don't know the answer to that question, and it scares me to death as a father. You know, I'm not worried that everybody gets a trophy for participating. I think that's fine. I'm worried that everyone will stop participating if they don't get a trophy. Because we have this ongoing conversation in our house, me and Luke, our six-year-old, and sometimes me and Riley, our four-year-old. Excuse me. And it goes something like this. Luke, I need you to clean your room. I don't want to clean my room. Luke, I need you to do your homework. I don't want to do my homework. Luke, I need you to feed the dogs. I don't want to feed the dogs. And every time I look at him lovingly and I muster up all the parental sympathy I can and I say, I don't care. I don't care what you want to do. I really don't care what you want to do. There are plenty of things in life that aren't about want to. That don't have anything to do with want to. Sometimes you have to pull up your big boy britches and do your job. And there isn't going to be a trophy or an ice cream cone or a smiley face sticker waiting at the end for you. Jesus, in the passage that I read a little while ago, Jesus had been talking to the disciples for a long time, preaching and teaching, telling them that the way of following Jesus was not easy. He was asking them to do things like love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You know, go hang out with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes and tell the rich folks and the religious leaders where they can go. And after he made it abundantly clear how hard it is to be a follower of Jesus, he looked at him, he brought him in close, and he said, listen, guys, don't mess up. Because if you mess up, you might as well tie a cinder block around your neck and jump in the ocean. And if somebody sins against you, it's your job to go to them and forgive them over and over and over and over again, 7 times a day, if that's what it takes. That's the words that come right before what we read today, where the disciples come to Jesus and say, increase our faith, give us more faith. You know, you don't have to wonder why they asked for more faith. If that's the kind of life that you're going to live, it's going to take all that you can get. I wonder if any of us have enough faith to live like that. Well, Jesus looks at them and says, you already have that much faith. He says, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted, and it would go into the sea. And the Greek is a little tricky in that phrase. The way it's conditioned is actually, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, and you do, you could say to this mulberry tree. It's almost as if it reads, since you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted. Jesus says you don't need more faith. You already have plenty of faith. Wanting more faith is like being more pregnant. Once you reach the minimum, that's all it takes. And then Jesus tells this strange little story, tells this strange little parable to make his point. He says, listen, after you have been out a long day in the fields, you are not going to tell your servant to come in and sit down and relax. You're not going to tell your servant to do that. You're going to tell him to do his job. You've both been working in the field all day. Tell the servant, come fix dinner, clean up the kitchen. Then you can eat, and then you can take care of yourself. And you're not going to make a big deal of it because the servant is doing exactly what the servant is supposed to do. It's a pretty powerful way of making a very simple point. To be a disciple is to follow the discipline of Christ. To be a servant is to put the needs of the one you are serving above your own needs. Yeah, you've worked hard all day. Yeah, you're tired, you're sweaty, you're in desperate need of a hot shower and a hot meal. All you want to do is call it a day and relax. But it's not about want to. You don't get to come in the fields and take a place at the table with the master and the honored guests. You do your job as a servant. You take care of the needs of the one you serve. Then you can go to the kitchen and fix your supper. The disciples come to Jesus and they say, give us more faith. Increase our faith. Give us more. And Jesus says, you have all that you need. You have enough. So just be faithful. Just be faithful. Being a Christian isn't all about a set of ideas. It isn't about being nice and thinking warm, fuzzy thoughts. It's a way of life. And Jesus says, live that life. Do your duty. Do what you're supposed to do. Care for those in need. Protect the vulnerable. Reach out to the lonely. Befriend the friendless. Clothe the naked. Feed the hungry. Give of yourself. Love your neighbor. Serve the Lord. Do your duty, Jesus says. Duty's a word we don't use a lot anymore. It kind of gets a bad rap. I was having a conversation with a pastor colleague a few years ago, and he was doing the pastor version of old people sitting around complaining about kids today. He was complaining about church members today and said, you know, these church members today, it seems that they're just here out of duty, he said. You know, I'm not sure what they believe. There's no passion behind it. They just show up because they're supposed to show up, and it's their duty as Christians. I wish they had more fire behind them. And I get what he was saying. I understand the sentiment. You know, passion and enthusiasm, conviction are good things. Things that we want to encourage. But there is something to be said for duty. Last weekend, while Robin was preaching for me, I was in North Carolina. We went back to the church I had served in Wilson, North Carolina, to do a wedding for one of the kids that was in the youth group then at the time, who's now a grown-up, which it fills me with all kinds of fear and trepidation for other reasons. And it was a lot of fun. We'd been gone for about 10 years, and it was neat to be back and see old friends that we hadn't seen in a long time. And we were at the reception, and this guy named Dick Gerken, who I knew well from my time in Wilson, came up to me, and I said, Dick, hey, it's great to see you. And he said, wow, I wasn't sure you would remember me. And I said, Dick, of all the people I wouldn't remember, Dick had been the treasurer at the church for going on 143 years, I think, was in the office every single day, kept the books on an old hand ledger, and which took a lot of time to do, and he gave it. Every day he was there. Every Sunday afternoon he would deliver coffee mugs to visitors. He would take communion to shut-ins. He was in the office more than I was. You know, Dick, of course I remember you. Of course. But to him, none of that was anything special. It was just what he was supposed to do. He was a Christian, and to be a Christian meant you live like a Christian. You do the things Christians do. You do your duty. You show up, and you give, and you serve, and you don't expect any extra credit. You don't expect a sticker or a trophy or an ice cream cone. You just do your duty. So what I'm thinking today is this. What I'm thinking is maybe I shouldn't pray for faith enough to move mulberry trees. I got a chainsaw in my garage. I can take care of the mulberry tree. Maybe I shouldn't pray for faith to move mountains. I can hire out a bulldozer and a couple sticks of dynamite. We can take care of the mountains. If we couldn't do that, there'd be no homes in Birmingham. Maybe I don't need to pray for faith enough to move trees or mountains, but maybe I need to pray for faith enough to move me. Faith that will move me to show up. Faith that will move me to give. Faith that will move me to serve. For no other reason than that's what Jesus asks me to do. What if we had more faith? It's a good question. Jesus says more faith really isn't the problem. We already have all the faith we'll ever need. So here's a better question. What if we actually lived out the faith we have? What if we lived it out? May it be so. Amen.